Tonight, the Antichrist revealed in the wrath of the Lamb. The story continues. We continue to fill in the gap between Mark chapter 13, verse 13, and Mark 13, verse 14. There's a big gap between when the fullness of the Gentiles is reached, or if you will, that the gospel is preached to all the nations, and then the abomination of desolation happens. So what we're going to do this next couple of weeks, and mostly it's going to be reading, because I don't know how else to do it except by reading Revelation, reading 2 Thessalonians, and having God speak to us as far as how all this unfolds, and then maybe just hitting the highlights. So it's not going to be so much a verse-by-verse expositionary as it will be reading a lot of material and then hitting the highlights and saying, you know, pulling it together to see where we're at as far as all this unfolds, as far as the Antichrist being revealed and the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on the earth. And then that's the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. And then, of course, the Great Tribulation begins when the abomination of desolation occurs, and then it's the wrath of God, the Great Tribulation. All right, so I want to set it up for Mark chapter 13, verse 14 here in a couple of weeks. All right, having said that, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a review and tie-in as we go through that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we're going to look at the Antichrist being revealed. And I touched on this a little bit last week, but not in a near enough detail. Let me pray about this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We do adore you. We thank you for your word. We adore your word. We adore it because it's all about your Son. And it gives us knowledge of who your Son is. And it reveals your Son. And as we know about him, we learn about you. And so we just praise you for that. Father, please continue to open up your word and give us that understanding that you would desire us to have. That understanding that builds knowledge, and then that knowledge that we apply to our lives as godly wisdom. So we lift these things up to you tonight. And as we see the prophetic clock unfold and we look at the rapture and where the church is during all of this, may you make it clear in our minds that we have escaped the wrath as we are in Christ, and we were not intended to be or suffer the wrath of God, your wrath, but to have salvation in him and preserved in him. And so we thank you for that, Father. So give us that knowledge you would desire us to have, and may we use that to be watching and to be praying and to be telling others about how close we are to the coming events as we see the buds begin to bloom, or the buds begin to form on the trees, and not only the fig trees, but all the trees. So we lift this up to you. May you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we finished Luke chapter 21, and we discussed how it points to the rapture with only a passing reference to the second coming of Christ, as it states that when these events begin to happen, look up as our redemption draws near. And we're going to be looking at that redemption tonight, as we're going to see where the church is as all this stuff unfolds. Where are we at? We're there with the 24 elders worshiping God. Praising him. Amen. Woohoo! So we're going to be looking at that as we look at Revelation chapter 4. I'm excited about it because, you know, all this other stuff's going to unfold, and it's going to be horrendous. But we're going to be in that wedding chamber with Christ and just glorifying in him, that perfect one. Amen. So Jesus had used the parable of the fig tree and all trees in Luke chapter 21, and he used this as an indicator for us to know when the season draws near, as the trees begin to bud. And what did we look at as far as what that budding was? We looked at it as Isaiah 17 coming to fruition, where Damascus is destroyed. We looked at it as Isaiah 19, where the worst tyranny that Egypt ever experienced is upon them, but yet then they will repent and accept Christ and become a holy nation. And then we also looked at how the buds on the tree are indicated by when things are being set up for Ezekiel 38, when Iran and Russia and Turkey all start coming together to take spoils away from Israel. And we saw how recently in the last few years that the greatest gas deposit ever discovered is off the coast of Israel. And Iran and Russia, Gog and Magog are going to invade to take the spoils from Israel. Well, Israel has no natural resources. We didn't think until they found this huge gas reserves. And what does Russia want to have? A monopoly over gas for all of Europe. So we're looking at these things. So we're seeing the buds. The branches, we could say, are like getting tender, and the buds are about ready to start forming. And that's a big difference between what he says in Luke 21 and Mark 13, because he says, when the leaves are on the tree, know that your season is near. Well, the leaves are a lot later in the season, or closer to the season, than the branches being tender and the buds just forming. And so he's talking then in Mark 13 about how those who have missed the rapture, those tribulation saints and the Jews, are to be watching now, because the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord, we need to understand, is that 7-year period. It's not just one day, it's that 7-year period. The great, or the tribulation, we call it the great tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. When they see those labor pains getting worse and worse, they know that their season is upon them. And then what do they look for? They don't look for the redemption to draw near. They look for the abomination of desolation, and for them to flee, because they will be protected in the wilderness, in Petra, until they cry out to the Lord and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Amen? As it says in Hosea 5:15. So, the big difference is between what Luke is talking about. Luke is talking about us in chapter 21. And in Mark 13, we see that it's talking about those left behind, so to speak. Once they've given us the detail of how the people are persecuted, how we're persecuted as we share the gospel, and how the great falling away occurs during that period, and how our own families and that kind of thing will turn against us during that period. But then it goes into, hey, the season is upon you. All right, everybody tracking with me so far on that? Okay, so tonight it says, the Antichrist is revealed and the wrath of the Lamb is unleashed upon mankind. As we are probably not going to get to the seven seals, but we're going to look to everything that leads up to the seven seals that are on the trust deed of the earth. That scroll that's written on the inside and out, that's the trust deed of the earth, or it is surmised that that's the trust deed of the earth, because Christ is going to redeem not just us as Christians, not just the remnant of the Jews, but He's going to redeem all of creation, including the earth. Right? The earth is going to be redeemed too, and it's going to take that 70th week, once the church is out of here, to redeem the Jews, redeem the tribulation saints, and to redeem the earth. And we're going to look at that. So then we'll see how that's set up, and then we'll start looking at those seven seals and that redemptive process take place, because that's what it's going to require. Remember in Daniel 9:24 it says, for them to stop their sins and to anoint the Holy One. It's going to take that 70th week of Daniel for the Jews to turn from their evil ways and call out to Christ. Right? The great tribulation, what the reason for the, what is it? That's it. The reason for the, yeah, that's it. The tribulation, yeah, the tribulation. Anyway, it's for the redemption of the Jews. But what also, because God does not want any to perish, is the tribulation saints who will have an opportunity to be martyred and come to Christ. All right, so long introduction. So let's go ahead and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to talk about now how the Antichrist is revealed. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that would be the rapture, right? We ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I want to tell you that verses 6 and 7 are the crux of what this is about. He's talking about how you know what is restraining the evil one right now, the Antichrist. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the Holy Spirit reside? The body of Christ, which is on earth, the church. All right, it's not about the day of the Lord coming. It's not about all this. It's about, you know, as I've told you, that the restrainer is holding this all back. The Antichrist can't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Okay? Now, 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's called hardening their hearts, right? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So, what do we have here? The restrainer is removed, and then the Antichrist is revealed. It can't happen until the restrainer is removed. The Antichrist is not going to be made known. That's the whole crux of this thing. Until the restrainer is removed. Now the question is, who's the restrainer? Well, that's what we're going to talk about here. So he goes on to say, don't think that the tribulation is upon you, as we must be gathered to the Lord first, as the one who restrains must be removed before the Antichrist is revealed. The Thessalonians had only had about 3 weeks with Paul when he was visiting them. And then the Holy Spirit told him he had to go. So they were very young in Christ. And so he had written the first letter to them, and in the first letter they were concerned that, oh, well, the people that already died had missed, are going to miss the rapture, going to miss the resurrection, the first resurrection. And really the first resurrection, if you will, is the rapture, right? Because we're going to be raised up, and those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised up first, and then those who are alive, we're going to be changed in an instant and taken up and meet Christ in the air. And we saw how that Christ himself is going to come down, and with that voice of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, it's going to say, come up here, right? And we're taken up in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be raptured, right? So he's telling them, don't worry, in the first letter, that the dead in Christ have missed the resurrection. It's okay. Now they're like getting all these signals and all this false teaching, telling them, this tribulation period that you're in, that's the great tribulation period, and you've missed the rapture. You know? So they're really getting worried. So he says, let me put your mind at ease. Let me clear all this up. In fact, I want to read it in the New Living Translation, verses 2, 1 through 2. And it says in New Living Translation, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. I like how I clarify, how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. The day of the Lord has already begun is that 7-year period. It's not just a day. When it talked about it in Malachi 4:5, Malachi 4:5, it wasn't just a day. It was that period of time when the vengeance of the Lord was going to be poured out on the earth for the iniquity that they had done, that redemption process. So it's that same 7-year period. So he's saying here, don't be shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. these tribulations you're going through. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had spiritual visions, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. They had forged a letter from Paul and said that you'd missed the rapture, basically. That's what he said. Don't believe them. That's not true. Because I sign at the end of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians says, I sign my letters by my hand. Then you know it's from me. You don't see my signature, you know it's not from me. So he's trying to set them straight. Now, the reason I take so much time to go into this is that many of the mid-tribbers hang their belief on what it's saying here. But what they don't do is they don't tie it into the 1 Thessalonians letter, which is saying don't worry about these things. They're focusing on the day of the Lord and being there at the day of the Lord. And therefore, in their minds, they're not going to be raptured until halfway through or in the mid-tribulation period, because that would be halfway through the day of the Lord. Now, I just wanted to clarify, we, being pre-trib, we tie it into the 1 Thessalonians because we take the whole counsel of God, and he's saying, don't worry about these things. You're not going to have to worry about this because the restrainer will be pulled out and you will not be involved in all this. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. And don't ask me to explain the mid-trib doctrine. Okay? I'm not real good at it. I don't. But I know that they use these verses to justify their thinking. Now, let's look at how they're to be gathered. How are they gathered? Paul says they already know what's holding back the revealing of the son of perdition. It's the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? It resides in them. You already know this, he's telling them. So don't worry about it. You also know that even before that, the great falling away has to occur. Falling away being the apostasia. Remember we talked about that last week, where lawlessness just excels so much, where love has grown cold, where we looked at Matthew chapter 24 and it talked about there's going to be a time where love will actually grow cold and parents will turn against their children and children against their parents and brothers against sister and all that. And that literally leads to your family becoming your own enemy as a believer. So you know that it isn't upon you, regardless of what they're telling you, because number one, the great falling away hasn't happened. And number two, you're still here, right? The restrainer hasn't been pulled out. Don't you remember I told you these things when I was with you? So don't be troubled. He can only be revealed in God's timing, is what Paul had said here in verse 6, that he may be revealed in his own time. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And only, in other words, only in God's timing will the Antichrist be revealed. So look to Christ calling you up and be prepared. Yes, the Antichrist will wreak havoc, and he does declare himself God. And many will be deceived because God will bring a strong delusion upon them so that they will believe. Why? Because they refuse to accept him and the deliverance that was offered to them. So he's going to turn them over to their own debased heart. That's what happens to us as we stay in sin. We can get to the point where our heart gets so hardened, he just turns us over to what we desire. All right, so he's going to turn these people over to what they desire. They desire a earthly king. They desire the wicked shepherd. He's going to turn them over to that person who is going to be the Antichrist. But he goes on to say, but you, beloved of the Lord, you have your salvation, the sanctification of the Spirit. See, he talked about how the restrainer is going to be pulled out, and he talks about us having that sanctification of the Spirit, right? So that ties the two together. But you have that sanctification of the Spirit. You have that conforming work of the Spirit working in you right now. So take comfort in that. Rest in that. And look to Christ. Amen? So that's how the two tie together. And when the Antichrist will be revealed. Will we see the Antichrist? Not any of us that belong to Christ. Because we will be pulled out in the rapture. And I just want to tie this together with 2 Thessalonians verse 1:11. So in other words, at the very beginning of this chapter, it says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Very reminiscent of what Jesus says that we're to do, right? Pray that we are worthy to this calling. What was that calling that Jesus says we're to pray to be worthy of? To escape all these things. So you see how it all ties together as far as escaping all these things? Because we have the sanctification of the Spirit. When that Spirit is pulled out because that's a restrainer, then we're going home. Amen? So I say all that to say that. I say all this to say that. That the Holy Spirit that we're sanctified with, when that restrainer is pulled out, which is the crux of what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about, we're going to be with Christ. Now, many people discount the rapture because they say it's not prophesied in the Old Testament. This too is in error. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 16 through 21, because it indicates where we'll be while all this is happening. So even back in the Old Testament, it prophesied about the rapture. And not only that, it gives us a foreshadowing of the labor pains that occur and all the things that are going on. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 16, and it says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. Sound familiar? The labor pangs of the woman? Verse 18, we have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out its dead. What's this describing here? Talking about that rapture. Talking about the dead in Christ raising up. Right? The resurrection. The first resurrection happening. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers. The wedding chambers, huh? Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. What does that just describe? The rapture and the 7-year tribulation period. And where are we going to be? We're going to be in our chambers. Remember that place? He says, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions or many rooms. I believe that's the wedding chambers that he's talking about, because as we talked about last week, when a Jewish wedding occurs, they have the 7-day bridal chamber where the wedding is consummated, the marriage is consummated, and then after that 7-day period, then they get out and have the wedding feast. You know, when they talk about the wedding feast, that's after the marriage has been consummated and that the bride has already been with the groom for 7 days. Then the wedding feast happens. Well, what is going on during that time? 7 days? 7 years? Maybe it's just a coincidence, huh? I think not. All right? But again, here it says clearly that we'll be in the chambers. Right? Those who have been dead and raised in Christ will be in those chambers. And we're going to close the door because we're not even going to want to look at it until it passes, the indignation that he cast out on the earth. So don't let anybody tell you that the rapture is not described in the Old Testament, because right here it is. Isaiah was sharing it as a foreshadowing of what was going to happen. So, as I said, this prophecy is very similar to what Jesus had told his disciples as it describes a woman in her labor. But what's interesting is this is Isaiah speaking of the labor of a repentant heart and the sorrow of not being more productive in the Lord and being more responsive to his chastening. As a result, is talking about Israel, who was not responsive. They did not deliver the children like they were supposed to. They did not share the gospel like they, God had intended them to. They had a fruitless period on earth, so to speak, a fruitless ministry. Instead of producing children, they produced just air, produced just wind. It was totally fruitless, and they were repentant because of that. Those are the ones who are saved. Those who have that broken and contrite heart, right? That broken spirit and that broken and contrite heart. What is that? That's a foreshadowing of being taken into the rapture. But those who don't repent will suffer it on the earth. The labor pains of the earth being redeemed, which takes 7 years. Make sense? That's what is being described here. Isaiah is sharing here. But those who die to self in the Lord shall raise up with Him. As He lives, they too shall live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise and sing with joy. And as I said, this is a foreshadow of the earth and creation being redeemed as it were a woman in labor pains. Remember, we talked about how those labor pains, that's the beginning of sorrows, right? The beginning of the labor pains that I talked about was that day of the Lord or that 7 year tribulation period or that season that is upon them when their leaves are full. Okay? The wrath of God, both Lamb and the Father, shall be poured out upon the earth as deliverance is brought forth to the Jews, the tribulation saints, the earth, or all of creation, as that's what the intent of the 70th week of Daniel is all about. Let's turn to Romans 8:19. We're going to talk about how the earth travails with waiting, groaning and labor pains for all this to happen. Romans 8:19-22. And it says, "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, sons of God in this case are us. We are the children of God waiting for us. The earth travails waiting for the children of God to come back and reign and rule in holiness and for the earth and creation to have been redeemed as it was before the fall. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Jesus says that the travail that's going to be upon the earth, the earthquakes and all the things that are going on that are being described as the sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, is labors and birth pains, the labor of the earth and birth pains. And we're going to miss that beginning of those labor and birth pains. Because again, we are that tree that just buds and we're taken out in the rapture. But those who have the leaves in full bloom or full leaf, they will see this period begin and they will know that the day of the Lord is upon them. And that's when Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 14, "Look now for the abomination of desolation and be ready to flee." Right? Because the great tribulation is upon you. But there's a lot that goes on in that first 3.5 years. So, Isaiah said, "Come, my people, go to your chambers." I like to think of it as your wedding chamber. "When all this takes place, and close your door behind you for a little while until the Lord's wrath or anger has passed." His indignation, what is that but wrath and anger, has passed. "For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." And what is their iniquity? What's the one thing we're all punished for? Or the only thing we're really punished for? Not accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Refusing to repent. Refusing to accept salvation, the deliverance that He has offered to us through His Son that He put on the cross for us. That's the only sin that is going to send us to hell. Now, again, there's various levels of punishment in hell, and I don't understand it all, but I mean, throughout the Bible, we see there's various levels of punishment. So, I mean, you know, I'm not... you know, saying that, oh, well, you might as well just sin all you want. No, I mean, there's going to be various levels of punishment as well. So God's got that all figured out. But the beauty of it is that we're going to be in heaven, and He gives us various levels of rewards. And what are those rewards for? Just surrendering to Christ. Glorifying God through surrender. That's what merit is under grace, is surrender. Merit is what gives us, what qualifies us for the reward? Merit. That's what merit is. What qualifies us for the reward? Surrendering to Christ. Resting in Him. What an awesome God we have. You know, letting Him do it. Being yoked to Christ, as we looked at on Sunday. We talked about being yoked to Him and how He's doing really all the heavy lifting and pulling. Right? And we're there as that rambunctious ox next to Him, you know, not really even know where to go or how to stay on track. And He's just taking us along, right? And as we stumble, right, He's there to lift us up so we don't fall. And we just keep on going. And then we learn then, over time, to listen to the Master's voice and to learn the job that He has for us. Job, the work, the good deeds He has for us to do. And as we continue to be yoked to Christ, then we complete the plan that He has for us. But it's all through surrendering, being yoked to Christ, and doing the part that He has for us to play. Being partnered with Christ. Nothing on our own, but only into and through Christ is anything accomplished. Amen? So, we have been appointed to salvation, not to the Lord's wrath. Therefore, may we know, may we be watching and be prepared by praying we are worthy in Christ. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 11, the letter that Paul had previously sent to the Thessalonians, he said, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Who's he talking to? All us believers. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake," we're alive when it happens, the rapture happens, "or we're asleep, we're dead, and we're in the ground," right? But what we know is that the moment that we're, our last breath here on earth is our first breath, so to speak, in heaven with Christ. Paul says to be, you know, with the body or out of the body, right? To be in the body, I'm here to do work. To be out of the body, I'm with Christ. All right? So we have that insight, that spiritual insight that that Paul didn't go into here. But whether we're dead and we're with Christ in the Spirit, or we're alive at the time when the rapture happens, we're going to get our glorified bodies at that moment. So rest in that. Take comfort in that. Because we have not been appointed to wrath. Clear back in the Old Testament, it talked about how this rapture would take place. And how we would escape it. Those who die to themselves and live for the Messiah. Live for Christ. Live for the Lord. Amen. So, he says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So, we're to continue to do that. So, as this time and age seems to get worse and worse, we're to continue to comfort one another. Now, let's go ahead and look at Revelation 4:1. "After these things, metatauta, the church is in heaven." So, let's go ahead and look at Revelation 4:1. "After these things," and again the Greek is metatauta, which means "after these things," "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet." Sound familiar? Like a trumpet. "Speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Metatauta again. So it starts with metatauta in that verse, and it ends with metatauta in that verse. "After these things." After what things? "After the seven letters to the seven churches has been fulfilled." Let's go ahead and read all seven letters to the seven churches. Not. Let me give you a little brief summary. And I do encourage you, because we do take a lot of time and detail to go into this on a website. On our last days and end time study, we go into it and we go through all the seven letters, seven churches, and what they represent and all that kind of thing. So I encourage you to get online if you want more information. This is merely a thumbnail sketch so that we could understand what's going on in Mark 13, okay? So, suffice it to say, this is a very brief summary. So, Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, this was the letter to the loveless church. To Smyrna was the letter to the persecuted church. Pergamos was the letter to the compromising church. Thyatira was the letter to the corrupt church. Sardis was the letter to the dead church. Some people think that's the Protestant church, by the way. Philadelphia, that was the letter to the faithful church. We all like to think we're Philadelphia, right? The Church of Philadelphia, right? The faithful church. And last, Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the church of the last days. And essentially, after these things, after he talked about the church and what was going to happen to the church, why did he say after these things? Because the church's time is done on earth. After these things, the next thing we're going to see in chapter 4 is the church is never spoke of again, and we see the 24 elders in front of God and the Lamb. That's a picture of the church being represented by the 24 elders. And we're also going to see the song of redemption that's sang, I believe, by all members of the church that are there. Okay? So, after these things. So, one thing I just wanted to give you my thoughts on, and you can research this on your own, but the overcomers in each church are, in a sense, members of the Philadelphia church. And why is this important? Because they escaped the wrath poured out onto the earth. Let's go ahead and read Revelation 3:7 through 11. The Church of Philadelphia. Why is it important to be a member of the Church of Philadelphia? Because, you know what? God has plugged us into these different churches. Now, I will give you briefly that the seven letters to seven churches were actually seven physical churches that existed at the time of John, you know, and the apostles. It was also, as you go through it, there's a history of the whole church. And then there's also a picture of how each church goes through these different phases as they grow and mature, if you will. But in the end, we should all be that Church of Philadelphia, because true believers are going to be raptured because they are faithful. All right, let's read what it says here. 3:7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Now, we had just read how he had opened the door, right? We had just read in Revelation 4:1, the door was open. Well, he has the key of David. He's the root of David, the root of Jesse. He has the key to open that door to bring the church to him. Come up here. That's what this is a picture of. Verse 8, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you." Verse 10, here it comes. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, or the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." Let me read that again. "Because you have kept my command to persevere." What did Jesus say? He says, endure to the end. Endure in faith. Persevere. That's the doctrine of perseverance. Persevere in Christ. He says, because you've done that, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." What is that hour of trial? The 7-year tribulation period. You guys tracking with me? All right. 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Do we have to persevere and remain in Christ and protect what we have? Absolutely. He says, hold on to that crown. Don't let anybody take it from you. That's what persevering in Christ means. But we do it being yoked to Him. We do it with that holy fire burning in us, separating the wheat from the chaff. Letting Him do all the work and us focusing on the author and finisher of our faith and the love of Christ being perfected. Amen? So again, we have here where after these things, Metatauta, how the Church of Philadelphia was told there's a door that's open. What do we see in chapter 4? The door is open. Come up here, John. What is that a picture of? John being told to come up. A picture of the rapture. So now, quickly, let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 11. Well, the rest of the chapter. Immediately I was in the Spirit. This is John speaking. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. These would be lesser thrones if you look at it in Greek. It's like seats. And on the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This is the Holy Spirit in His completeness. Whenever you see seven, that's the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Seems like there's one for each of the churches. Right? Because in the church, the Holy Spirit is complete here on earth. Amen? 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Reminds me of the tabernacle where they had that laver, right? That crystal bowl filled with... Because when you look at the tabernacle, what's really neat is to do read about the tabernacle and then read what they present here as a picture of heaven. You'll see so many similarities. Just some self-study. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox or a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These are the four facets, as we talked about, of Christ's ministry on earth. It was the completion being represented here of His ministry on earth. The four Gospels. Christ presented in the four facets that are shown in the Gospel. His ministry was complete on earth, and they are there, those four creatures representing that. Man, the Son of Man, the eagle, the divinity, the ox, that suffering servant, and what was the other? Lion, Matthew, the King of Kings, is what these four creatures represent, in my opinion. Do your own study. The four living creatures, in verse 8, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Why do we want crowns? So we can give them to Jesus or give them to God the Father. Because this is a picture of God the Father sitting on the throne. We can cast our crowns, the things that He's given us, we give Him the glory. Just as the elders did. Amen? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Praise God. So, John was caught up in the Spirit. Again, this is a picture of the rapture. And he was before the throne of God the Father, depicted in all His glory, brilliant white like a diamond, that's a jasper, and crimson red like a ruby, a sardis stone. Interesting, the brilliance of glory, and crimson red, to me, signifies the blood or the sacrifice that the Father had given so that we could be there. Pictured in the Lamb Himself, which we'll see in the next chapter, chapter 5. And a rainbow surrounded the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, lesser thrones, 24 elders clothed in white and wearing gold crowns. These elders represent God's people. Some people say the church, but I think it's more than the church. It was all those who had believed in the coming of the Messiah, the Old Testament saints, and all those who believed in the Messiah who had come. So it's all the faithful. Because we know the Old Testament saints have been raptured, and the New Testament saints are raptured. They are the ones that are represented by the 24 elders. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it talks about how the whole priesthood is represented by 24 elders. You have 12 that serve the sanctuary and 12 that serve in the Holy of Holies. So you have 12 priests and you have 12 servants. 24. To me, that's like one for every tribe in the Old Testament. One for every apostle, so to speak, or those New Testament gospel sharers. You know, so you know, I don't want to call them the apostles because John didn't see himself there. He said, oh, look, that's me. So I don't want to say it was the apostles. But it represents to me like the number of the apostles, which is the New Testament saints that represent us. I mean, they were the first ones. And then the 12 Old Testament saints, which would represent one for each tribe. Because he says out of every tribe and every nation, they're going to be his people. Jew and Gentile. Forming the church, so to speak. His heavenly church. Amen. All right. Now, Revelation 5, 9 through 10. I won't have time to go through it, so I'm just going to touch on it, and then we'll go into chapter 5 next week. The 24 elders sing a song of redemption to Jesus, and they acknowledge him, and they say, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." So in this, the 24 elders are clearly speaking as representatives of all of God's redeemed people. Old Testament as well as New Testament. And this is done prior to the tribulation period, which is about to begin, because the tribulation period begins in chapter 6 when the seals of the trust deed of the earth are loosened by the only one who is worthy. And the only one who is worthy is the Lamb. So all of this has taken place before the tribulation period. Are you convinced that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation period? Is there anybody here? I can go over this again. I'll be glad to go over it here. Metatauta, after these things. I hope I didn't say anything in conflict with what I taught 3 years ago. Not yet. Okay, well, I better stop there then. Praise God. He is faithful. He has not intended us for wrath, but has given us salvation in His Son. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We do adore you. We say those words, Father. May we reflect them in how we live our lives. May we give you glory and honor with everything that we do, with every breath that we take. May we realize it's a gift from you. And we know that we're not perfect, but we know we're being perfected. But you do give us commands. You do give us responsibility, and that responsibility is to know, to watch, to be prepared, and to pray that we escape all these things by being worthy. And we know the only way we're worthy is by remaining in Christ. So we lift these things up to you, and we just pray that we are worthy and that we remain in Christ. And though we may stumble, we know that yoked to Christ, He's right there to stop us from falling. And we rest in that, Father, but we also rest in the desire to please you and the love of Christ. As we abide in your love, we also abide in obedience to you. And we thank you for that, because that's that spirit of obedience that you have given us. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.